کمک کن و خانوادهشو و بچه هاشو برای اینکه بتونن بهتر کار کنن و بیشتر تمام عمرشونو صرف خدمت به بقیه کردن و برای کمک به جیزس و اینکه از تو نام تو رو همه جا رواج کنیم به نام جیزس. آمین.
آمین. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay, so Psalm 22 is where we are. And I'm really just going to start by reading from the psalm itself. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I'm going to stop there. We'll come back later and read the rest of the psalm. Last week, when we looked at Psalm 21, we saw David rejoicing at all of the blessings that God had given to him. This is a very different psalm. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying, where are you, God? Have you ever had that happen? Where are you, Lord? He's saying, I am scorned. I am despised. I am mocked. He's saying, people are attacking me. My heart is melted like wax. My strength is dried up. Where are you, O God? Have you ever wondered where God is? And when you did wonder, because I'm assuming you have, there have been times where you've wondered where God was. And when that happened, it wasn't because life was going smoothly. We never wonder where God is when things are going well. The only time we wonder where God is when we're in pain. When life gets painful, we say, where's God? And that's how we think. Well, in this psalm, David thinks that way. My God, why have you forsaken me? He says. And yet he knows where God is. You know, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He believes in God, and yet he doesn't know where he is. He can't see him. He wonders why has God left him to all of these people who are attacking him. Now, this is how David is thinking in the psalm, but this psalm is about a whole lot more than David. Yes, it's about David, but it's about much more. This psalm is really a prophecy of the cross. David writes about his own sufferings, but David's sufferings are giving a picture of the cross. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the very words Jesus quoted from the cross in Matthew 27. Verse 6, I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. That comes from Isaiah 53. Actually, David was before Isaiah, but Isaiah 53 is a picture of the cross and the suffering servant who is scorned, despised by the people. It's another reference to the cross. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. That comes from the cross. Matthew 27, you find the people mocking Jesus. And they actually, it says in Matthew, they wag their heads. I mean, right on down to the phrasing. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. That's actually what the people were saying at the cross. It's Matthew, if you want to look at it, Matthew 27, verse 43. Verses 12 and 13, you see that he is surrounded by enemies. Strong bulls of Bashan are encompassing him. That's just a reference to people, strong people, who have surrounded him and are attacking him. And that's what happened with Jesus on the cross. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water and my bones are out of joint. On the cross, Jesus' life is being poured out. And when the Romans nailed a victim to the cross, it stretched their bones out of joint. When they would spread their arms and nail their feet, it stretched them to where their bones were like that. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is a dry clay pot in the sun, you know, like you break a pot, a little piece of pottery that's been baked in the oven. His strength is dried up like one of those. That's what a potsherd is. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. And Jesus from the cross, one of his sayings is, I thirst. That's from this. That's what this is describing. Of course, verse 16, They've pierced my hands and my feet. If that's not the cross, I don't know what is. That did not happen to David in a literal sense. They literally did not pierce his hands and feet, but they did do that to Jesus. Verse 17, I can count all my bones and they stare and gloat over me. On the cross, when they stretch you out and they remove your clothes, because that's what they did, and people see your bones and they stare and gloat. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That comes straight from Matthew 27. You know the story. The Roman soldiers cast lots for Jesus' garments. This is actually a very detailed and precise representation of crucifixion, is what David is describing. And more specifically, the crucifixion of Jesus. But David wrote about 1000 BC, and crucifixion actually had not yet been invented when David wrote this. It's not like David could walk around and see people crucified. Crucifixion was several hundred years in the future for David. He never has seen a crucified person before. He wouldn't even know the word. He's just describing a picture. And his hands and feet were not literally pierced, and people did not cast lots literally for his clothing and his garments. But his sufferings, David's sufferings, are real. And they are fulfilled in Christ. This psalm is frequently quoted in the New Testament, many, many times. And it's quoted as having its fulfillment in the cross. The New Testament writers see the cross in Psalm 22, and they keep telling us that in the New Testament. When you read some of the accounts of the New Testament, sometimes they'll quote it right there in the account of the New Testament. Now, I probably need to say something about New Testament fulfilling Old Testament scripture. There are different ways in which the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. Psalm 22 is not a direct prophecy of the cross in the sense that it's saying, yeah, in the future, there's going to be this man who will be crucified and who this is going to happen to. Psalm 22 doesn't really say that. It just gives you a picture. But it doesn't predict in the future that this is going to happen to somebody. And so it's not a fulfillment in that sense. There are actual prophecies that are that kind of prophecy. But this is not that kind of prophecy. This is a different type of fulfillment. This is more like a foreshadow, a type. If you want a good example, think of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. With the sacrificial system, Moses sets up an entire system of sacrifices for sin. But nowhere in the Old Testament does Moses say, in the future will come a great sacrifice. The closest you get is Isaiah 53. The sacrificial system, rather, is a picture. It's a foreshadow of a great sacrifice that is coming. It's just a picture of what is to come. Okay, in the same way, Psalm 22 is a picture of what is to come. That's what it is. And so in the psalm, we get a picture of suffering, and of a response to that suffering. And this psalm goes back and forth between David almost complaining about his suffering and his pain and all the people who are mocking him and surrounding him and what they're doing to him. And then sections of trust and praise. So look at verses. I'm just going to walk you through it just so you can kind of see how what's going on. Look, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I do not find you. I find no rest. And then verses 3 through 5, yet you are holy. That's trust. That's faith. And you have been faithful to our fathers. He says that in verses 3 through 5. And then he goes back to verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm. I'm despised. I'm scorned. People mock me. They wag their heads at me. And then he goes back in verses 9 through 11. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. I was taught, O Lord, you, from birth. You've been my God from birth. When I was a little boy, I trusted you. And then you go to verse 12 through 18, and you get that whole section about all these people are surrounding him. I'm surrounded. My bones are out of joint. I thirst. They've pierced my hands and my feet. They've divided my garments among them. They've cast lots. And then verses 19 through 21 goes back to trust and praise. But you, O Lord, help me. Deliver my soul. Save me from the mouth of the lion. So as you walk through this psalm, you kind of watch David wrestle. That's what's going on inside his soul. His soul is wrestling because he knows God, and yet he doesn't see God working in his current situation. He says, where are you? But you are holy. Our fathers trusted, but I am despised and mocked. But I've known you from youth, but I suffer. Save me, O God. He's back and forth and back and forth in this psalm. And these wrestlings are natural and normal. And unfortunately, so is the suffering that produced the wrestling. It is also natural and normal. Christianity is not a religion that teaches, come to Jesus and everything will go perfectly well. That's just a dream. That's not Christianity. Christianity is real. We follow a Lord who willingly walked to a cross. Now, if you follow a leader who is walking to a cross, guess where you're going? You're following him. We're going there too. And so in this psalm, you could say that the cross of Jesus captures the sufferings of David. See, Jesus walked to the cross, and David had to go to his cross, so to speak. And so do you and I. We don't get to escape that. And it will be hard. There are no promises. Christianity never promises that life is easy. It's always hard. There's rest, yes, you know, Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. There's rest. But there's rest for those who are weary and burdened. And why are they weary and burdened? They're going through difficulty. And so this is just a normal part of the Christian life, this suffering piece. But in the end, there's triumph. See, Christians go through suffering, but suffering isn't the end of the story. For the end of the story, let's read the rest of the psalm. So we've only covered through verse 21. So what I'm going to do is just continue, starting in verse 22. Here's what it says. I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. Posterity is future generations. That's what that English word means. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and claim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This psalm is full of agony and suffering up to verse 22. From verse 22 on, there is no more agony. There is no more pain. There is only praise and victory. We need to understand that this is where the cross leads. Yeah, you got to walk through the cross, but when you go through the cross, you get to something else. This psalm mirrors the cross. And these verses, 22 to 31, the end of the psalm, they are part of that mirroring. Because the cross doesn't end with the cross. The cross ends in resurrection, in victory, and in praise. And you see that, verses 22 and 3, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. He's praising now. He just got done describing the cross and the agony of it. And now he's praising. And this message goes to the ends of the earth, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. That's you guys and me. I mean, we're not Jews. We're from all sorts of nations. He's writing about us there in verse 27. We're part of all the ends of the earth, because the message of the cross goes to the ends of the earth, because the power of the resurrection overcame the cross. And the nations will acknowledge the kingship of Christ in verse 28. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And people are going to be bowing before him and worshiping him. Verse 27, the families of the nations will worship before you. Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. All who die will worship the Lord. They will have no choice. And future generations are going to hear about the Lord. Verse 30 and 31. Posterity, that's future generations, will serve him. It'll be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Isn't this where the cross goes? Doesn't the cross end up in praise because of what it accomplished and because of the fact that it was overcome, the death was overcome through the resurrection? Don't you and I enjoy the peace and joy of Christ because of the cross? Don't we know God because of the cross? Take away the cross, we don't know God. We can't know God. But the cross removes the sin, and all of a sudden, it opens up a relationship to God. And all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship him. And all the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. And before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Now, when David wrote this, did he really know all this about the cross? I mean, if you go back and put yourself in David's sandals, he didn't know what was coming. He didn't even know about crucifixion, because it didn't exist yet when he wrote this. Which is all the more reason why this is from God. David didn't fully understand what he was talking about. Praise the Lord. This is, you know, the fact that the prophets really didn't understand most of what they were talking about when they predicted things that were to come is evidence that it was God. It couldn't have been David. He didn't know. He had no idea. Now, if the big cross, I'll call it that, brings pain and suffering, but also victory and joy, how about your life and mine? See, we need to understand that suffering is a part of your life and mine. That's actually a promise. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul wrote. Hear that. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is actually a promise. Just count on it. But you need to also understand that in Christ, the sufferings of this present age are not worth being compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's also Paul. And that is also a promise. Sometimes when we look at the promises of the Bible, we only like to look at the good ones, you know, the promises that promise us blessings and welfare and all of that. And we don't like to take the ones that also promise suffering and persecution. But we need to understand they're both part of the Bible, that we experience both things. We experience pain and triumph. Pain and glory, suffering and joy. That's the, in Psalm 22, that is the picture you get of David's life, of the cross itself, and to extrapolate to you and me, it's true of our lives too. Now I'm going to close by playing a song. And I am doing this because the Psalms are songs. That's actually what they were. When David wrote this, he was writing a song to be sung. And so I am going to actually play a song that is Psalm 22. And so if you will give me a moment, I'm going to share my screen with you. Oops. And we're going to just play this. And just, I think the lyrics are on here. You can sing along if you wish, but you don't have to. You can just watch it and listen if you wish. Can everybody hear? Okay, good.
My God, why have you harmed me?
Okay. Sometimes putting a song to music, which is what it was meant to be in the first place, helps you get it. It's a powerful song. Lord God, you have taken your Son through the cross and through the suffering and the agony and the pain. But you have brought him out on the other side. And you have taken his message to the world, to all nations geographically, and all generations across time. And we bless you. We give praise to you for the wonder of the cross. Hallelujah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.